I'm going to give you just a little bit of background, just to know that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same person. Everyone agrees with this. It's like a seamless story that keeps on going. Luke is much more about Jesus, and Acts is much more about the Holy Spirit and how the people are going to live once he is physically gone from them. Same author, Theophilus, which is probably a patron of the church or supporter of the church. He's mentioned once in Luke. I actually knew a friend, a pastor who was named Theophilus Russell Brown. That only happens in the South when your pastor or father names you Theophilus, but there we go. So reading of Acts now, the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus, what Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, Jesus says, is what you have heard from me. For John was baptized with water, but you are baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they came together and they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, for he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven. And suddenly, two men in white robes, we know they're messengers of God or angels, stood by them and said, men and women of Galilee, why are you standing looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I'll admit that I am attached to my iPhone. I'm not addicted to it, but I like it a little bit more than I want to admit. Yesterday when I was coming to church, I needed to be here at 9 o'clock. Halfway here, I realized I had left my iPhone at home. And I thought, I have to go back and get it, which would have made me really late. And I'm having this debate. And I decide to go on to church without it. And surprise, my world did not fall apart without my phone all day. But in my defense, one of the reasons I like my iPhone is for the camera. I can capture these great moments. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking on my day off through the San Francisco Botanical Gardens, and I was in that redwood grove, and there was this family trying to get a group shot. And the mom was really working with this group, trying to get them in line, trying to get them to all pay attention at the same time, and this was not happening very much. She couldn't get all their attention at once, and they were goofing off and do the things they just do as a family. I think she must have finally gotten the perfect shot. The one she wanted to put on Instagram or Facebook, or maybe she still made a Christmas card. But I suspect the pictures the family liked were the ones where they're kind of themselves, the ones that are a little chaotic, where their personalities really showed through. The two stories you heard today, the story that was read from Acts and the story you heard from Luke, are like two different pictures of the same thing. They're both true. The ending in 24 that we heard is kind of the cleaned up, perfect picture, the one we of how we want to imagine it went. Jesus blessed the disciples, and while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up to heaven, and the disciples worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continually blessed everyone in the temple and blessed God. Such a lovely picture. The second story, the version I read out of Acts, is the imperfect, but the real picture of the ascension. I mean, they don't listen or hear what Jesus is trying to tell them about being witnesses. They're looking at the wrong place. They're looking up at heaven, and they're kind of frozen in place, and someone has to nudge them and says, "You need to start moving." Now, I'm going to do a disclaimer right here that I am not going to spend time saying why the ascension happened or how it happened or if it even happened or not. The ascension means Jesus was ascended, lifted up into heaven. I mean, there is enough written about this that I don't have anything to add. It would fit better into a class or a discussion group. I kind of want to treat the story as mystery, or as my friend Catherine says, it's not the preacher's job to take out the Bible's mysterious stories and make sense of them, get rid of the strangeness or the wildness or the unpredictability. If the story is mysterious, the church needs to simply practice being mystified and not jump as quickly as possible into some exclamation that removes, oh, the shadows as well as the light. As I mentioned, Acts is written by the same author as Luke. In Acts, we enter just after Jesus has been risen from the dead. He's taught the disciples. He's spoken about the kingdom of God. He's given them instructions that the Holy Spirit will be with him. And their job, their one job, is to be witnesses. Now, none of this was new information. They had heard this all before. But Jesus, this day, wanted them to hear, wanted them to really understand, because he was not going to be in body with them on earth anymore. He wanted them to really get it. He wanted them to wait in Jerusalem, and while they're waiting, the Spirit would come to them and be with them, and they would know what they are supposed to do. But the disciples, like us, are not very good at waiting and not very good at listening to instructions. They can't wait. They said, "When is the change we want going to happen? What is the future going to be like?" They say, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" In that one line, there is so much packed into it, into that question. How long will we have to wait for God to really break into human history and to establish sovereignty over all of Israel? When do we get to take it back from the Romans? And when will people like us, the disciples, become the rulers of the land again and have the power they deserve? See, they thought the kingdom, which sometimes we say in the church, kingdom, because it's not all about God being a he. God's bigger than that. When we think this kingdom is going to come over, we know it's going to be about politics and power. The future was what they wanted, and what they thought it would look like was power. And Jesus, on the other hand, had a very different understanding of kingdom. There's no army or swords in his kingdom. The kingdom is not about war, it's about mirroring God's love. It's about an infusion of the Holy Spirit that's going to change them and the world from the inside out. God's kingdom is going to be won that way. We do it in the Lord's Prayer. You'll find it in your bulletin. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to be mirroring what God is about. And the Holy Spirit, okay, here's another one that I hope will surprise you. The word for Holy Spirit is feminine. It's a she. It's in the Bible. People can't argue about that. Wisdom, the Spirit has a feminine being to it. So she is going to come and fill the world with hope. And she will be the comforter. And the comforter is one who strengthens people with courage, with hope for the work they have ahead. Spirit isn't going to lead them out as warriors, but witnesses. Witnesses of love and peace and justice and hope to be transformers of the world, mirrors of God's love. And then out of the blue, so to say, Jesus is lifted up. He just isn't there. He ascends into heaven and he is not coming back. And it would have been enough if Jesus kind of walked off in the story and they never heard from him again. But really, he's lifted up in front of them. I mean, I imagine there's his feet. He's gone. And the disciples respond to it. They're frozen in place. They're like this. And they are not moving. I mean, they're filled with confusion and shock. Maybe it's mixed with doubt and fear. Maybe there's a dusting of awe in this, but there they are. And I can understand that. But in picture one, in Acts, they kind of clean up the version. It's the perfect picture of what happened. Jesus is lifted up. They understand it. They worship. They go back to Jerusalem. They have joy, and they bless God everywhere. Isn't that lovely? The good disciples. Now, I suspect they got there eventually, but it took out the transition. It took out the fumbling, kind of messy parts. It left out the season of transition and shock and went right to new beginnings. In Acts, the disciples are there frozen, stuck in place, looking up. And that's why the angel, the messengers, has to say to them, "Why are you standing there looking up at heaven? You got stuff to do. Start moving. Do your work. You got a whole world to share with. First, you just have to go to Jerusalem and wait there, but you gotta move. Because if you're looking up, you don't go anywhere. And even if you start moving, when you look up, you're gonna run into something. You're gonna go real slow. You're gonna be a danger to yourself and others. And we know this because we live in San Francisco. And we'll blame it on visitors, but you know it's us. People start taking pictures and they're looking and it's like they're going into a crosswalk and there's a car. I've actually pulled people back. Or maybe folks are looking at directions on their camera and they're missing everything in front of them. They're missing the presence because they're stuck here. And Jesus is saying, you have to be moving and looking straight ahead. You have to be in the present. And in the doing, you'll understand, even if you're confused, you're going to be okay. I don't know about you, but I still kind of like getting lost in San Francisco because I will discover things I didn't even know were here. You have to be moving and engaged in the world. And I have to admit, I kind of like this second picture because if we're honest, we're kind of like the disciples, we live our life with some doubts, and we know about transition, about feeling like we're in darkness and confusion in our lives, and changes that we didn't really bargain for, and we didn't ask for, and we didn't like very much. I think some of you in the chorus are really trying to figure out your life. I mean, doesn't it start in 9th grade? Are you thinking about college? And then in 10th grade, they ask you and say, I don't even apply till my senior year. I mean, you spend all this time trying to figure out if you're going to go to college or not. And then if you get there, like, surprise, it ain't going to be easy when you get there. It's all about transition. And I'm trying to say to us, you know, adults, we still got it going on, don't we? Still changes there. It's like life is a... William Bridges said, life is a series, a season of transitions. You have an ending, followed by a period of confusion and distress, and then it leads to a new beginning. It kind of makes some sense to me. It happens in my life, happened in the disciples. An ending, followed by confusion and distress, and then it leads to a new beginning. Certainly, that's what the disciples were experiencing. They were really in the middle, and he's gone, and here they are in this transition and doubt, and the messengers are trying to get them out there, because in the moving, in the doing, we often figure out what we're supposed to be about. You have to get out there and act, even if it doesn't feel like you know what's going on. It's in the doing that you get it. If you look at your bulletin insert, not now, because I know you're so stunned by the sermon, you really couldn't. There's a picture of a woman named Cherokee Adams, who is a young adult volunteer, that year-long process. And Cherokee Adams graduated from college and still didn't know what to do. So she had a part-time job where she tutored inner city kids, but she decided that she would become a young adult volunteer. And you don't really get a choice about where you're going. I mean, you can narrow it down, but they put you where the need is. And she got put in New Orleans to work in a house called Eden House that was taking people out of sex trade, getting people to remove themselves from prostitution, kind of like our own safe house. And this is what she said. She served as the program assistant at Eden House, and Cherokee answered the phone and the front door. She scheduled drop-offs of materials. She took intake interviews on the phone. Her relationships with those women taught her that each resident, each ex-sex worker was more than a case file, and that each person comes with a unique story. Cherokee said they are someone's mom, someone's sister, someone's cousin. They are someone's grandmother. And up to 8 people live in that house at any given time. And Adams felt left with a heartfelt prayer at her end that the woman she met would have a happy and fulfilling life. She said she hopes in some small way she'd influence them for the better. But she said, it really doesn't matter because I know those women had a positive impact on me. You know, that's what happens when you're going to help someone and all at once you realize they've given back to you. She said, the women of Eden House spoke truth to me through love and showed me the healing power of grace and humanity. Adam said, drawing a parallel to the Bible story of Esther, she noted their concerns for others could not be impeded. Esther, Adams explained, was trapped in a gilded cage, and she still showed love and grace and humility to her people. And she goes, those women did that too. And during her young adult volunteer year, Cherokee sensed the Holy Spirit took me and changed me in ways I wasn't expecting. She sensed the Holy Spirit shaping her. It was kind of a Pentecost story. The Holy Spirit took me and shaped me in ways I didn't expect. I mean, the odd thing is we're here to let Jesus change us in ways we don't expect. We're here to be directed by his life, empowered by the Spirit. But our real witness is to be about deeds, not words. I got enough words for everyone, so you all can be about the deeds. There's a story told about David Livingstone about 1850. He was a teacher and a scholar and a missionary. And he had this job to go to Africa to be a missionary, to convert people to the faith. And pretty soon he decided that that's really what he was not supposed to be about. His spiritual calling was for exploration, to find routes for commercial trade, which would displace the slave routes. That's really interesting. He wanted to disrupt the slave trading by finding other ways for commerce to come in. And no surprise, he was basically fired from the missionaries. But he stayed in Africa, and no one heard from him for 10 years. And so there was this journalist, Sir Henry Morton Stanley, that said he would go and discover what happened to Livingstone. And when he found him, supposedly he said these famous words. Maybe you've heard of Dr. Livingstone, I presume? Really? That's the first thing he's supposed to say. But what I find more interesting is Morton Stanley said this: if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to become a Christian, and he never spoke to me at all. The witness of Livingstone was irresistible. It is about the doing. And so people like you come to this place. In our confusion, in our doubt, in our being on the right path, we come to learn, to pray, to seek the Spirit, to live in the world. But we can't stay in the sanctuary forever. We can't be like, oh, we gotta be moving and looking forward and be encouraged and maybe shoved by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of love and peace and hope and justice, to be transformers of the world. Teresa of Avila said it this way, and she's even older than Livingstone, so I'm going old school today. She wrote this prayer: Christ has no body now but yours, no feet, no hands on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks on the world with compassion. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the whole world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body on earth but yours. So go be Christ, go be witnesses in this world, knowing that the Holy Spirit, that pusher, that shover, that imagination maker, that comforter and strengthener is with us now, even now. Amen.